All right, if you've got your Bibles, we're in the book of Hebrews. If you're visiting with us, we're going through the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 11. We started, sometime during the Hoover administration, going through this book. There's families that now have grandkids since we started. But we're at chapter 11, and there's only 13 chapters, so we're getting close. Hopefully you haven't been disappointed. Every time I turn the page in the book of Hebrews, it is just rich with truth that God has for us that is very relevant to today. And so last week, if you were here, we finished chapter 10. Chapter 10 was a very significant chapter in the book of Hebrews because he kind of winds up with two points. He says there's two options in front of you. Now, the church to whom he's writing is just now beginning to face persecution for their faith. And so he says, now that you've got persecution coming at you, there's two options in front of you. The first one is that you can draw back. You can pull back. You can bury your heads in the sand. You can stay out of the enemy's line of fire. You can hide in the back. You can never fire your weapon. You can just try to stay out of the fray. To draw back, that's one option. But he doesn't say that winds up very good because he says it displeases the Lord and it leads to destruction. So we're not a real good option, but it is an option. We can draw back or we can do what he told us to do in verse 19, which was to draw near to God. Those are your options. As the world changes and life gets challenging and a line is drawn in the sand, you've got two options, draw back or draw near to God. And he is confident in his church, just as I am confident in you, that we will make the right choice, that we will draw near to God. Look at verse 39 of chapter 10. This is how he ends it. We are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and obtain life. And so I believe that that's the decision you're making, that you're going to move forward with the Lord, even in the challenging days in front of us. And you are those that have faith and will obtain life. That's a great transition to what we're talking about today, because if you want to obtain life that God has for you, if you want everything that God has for you, that he has planned for you, then we're going to need faith. They go together. He says we are the ones that have faith and obtain life. So if you don't have faith, you're not going to obtain the life that God wants for us. Faith is not a new concept, obviously. If you're a Christian, you hear it spoken of all the time. If you've been with us as we've studied the book of Hebrews together, he's repeated the importance of faith over and over again, multiple times. And so I guess he's decided, I've talked about faith long enough, we probably should define what we're talking about. And so that's what chapter 11 is. It's a big, long, entire chapter's description of faith. And so that's the topic of our discussion this morning. And I was trying to give an example of what this was like, and I was reminded of earlier in my life. I grew up in Texas. I was born in Texas. I'm probably, I'm a fifth-generation Texan. I mean, we can figure it out, but my family got here in 1846, so that was right after the Revolution when we were a nation. I thought I'd get an amen out of that, but anyway, so this is where we grew up. My dad was from East Texas. We moved to North Texas, but that means I'm a flatlander. I'm used to the plains, but there was a year of my life that I spent in Germany, and we lived in the German Alps, and when I was there, we spent the whole year climbing mountains, which is something we don't get to do very much. We skied in the winter, and we climbed mountains all during the summer. And I say climb mountains. Mostly you hike up these mountains. Some of them were very difficult, but we hiked up most of them. But there was this one that we went up. It was the tallest mountain in Germany. It's called the Watzmann. And we decided we were going to climb that. We went with a guy that knew what he was doing, a guide. And so we left very early in the morning, and we went up the backside of the mountain because on the front side was a glacier, and you climbed up that with ropes and ice axes, and they don't let Texans even go near it. And so they had us go up the back of it, and so most of the day is hiking through the forest. You don't even realize that you're on a mountain, except the fact that you're going up, obviously, but you can't see a mountain. All you can see is a forest and all of the trees. But then about halfway through, you walk out into this alpine glade. The forest just stops, and all of a sudden you're in this field, and this is in Bavaria in southern Germany, so you can imagine it. It's just like you're imagining. So there was grass growing, and it was blowing in the wind, and there were Edelweiss flowers, and there were children dancing in lederhosen singing. The hills were alive with the sound of music. It was just like that. It really was. And you came to this flat plateau, and then you could look up, and you could see the top of the mountain. It's interesting today that we still got these mountains up here, so it'll give you a picture of what we're talking about. So you could see the peak. You could see where you were going. You'd finished the walk-up part. Now you were going to climb the rest of it. And so in a nutshell, what you could do then is at this plateau, then you could look up and you could see what was ahead of you. You could look back down and you could see the little town of Birch's Garden where you'd started earlier that morning. You could also take out your binoculars and you could look up that mountain and you could see the people that had left even earlier than you, the people that had gone ahead of you. And you could see what path they took, which ones were open. You could see what equipment they'd used to climb. You could see what the weather was like up there. And you could be encouraged that you actually can get up there from here because you'd seen people that had gone ahead of you. And so in a nutshell, that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is. It's this plateau. We're climbing up this mountain. We come to this plateau, and we can look ahead of us and see those that have gone before us. Those that left earlier than we did, and we can look up on top of that mountain and we can see the path that they climbed, we can see what the weather's like up there, and if we look with our binoculars, we can see what tools they used to get up there, and the tool that he's emphasizing today is faith. They made it where we want to go by faith. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So first of all, he defines faith. Look at chapter 11. First three verses. He says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For our ancestors won God's approval by it, by faith. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by God's command, so that what is seen has been made from things that are not visible. So the first thing that he does for us in this little definition here is he ties together two words that he likes to use. He's used both of them throughout the book of Hebrews, faith and hope. Now, they're different from one another, but they're very similar to one another. It's like two sides of the same coin. They go together, faith and hope. Faith, if we're going to define it, faith is looking at God and trusting God for everything. That's all faith is. You can get all these really intense, deep theological discussions, but boils down to that. Faith is looking at God and trusting God for everything. Hope, on the other hand, is looking at the future and trusting God for the future. So faith doesn't have any kind of time element attached to it, but hope always does, because hope is related to the future. Hope is related to the days ahead that we can't see. You know, we can see behind us, but we can't see ahead of us, and so we need hope for the future. God's going to take care of us in the days to come, but it's built on faith. In order to have hope, you have to first have faith. In order to believe God's going to take care of your future, you got to believe that God's taking care of today. Does that make sense? So if you don't have faith, you can't have hope. Without faith undergirding our hope, hope is just wishful thinking. So a couple of examples maybe that can help clarify it a little bit. I look in this world that we live in, and I see beauty all around us, right? But there's also ugliness. So this last week, we had 120 kids running around here, and it is beautiful. They're all beautiful. God made them all beautiful. They're all different. They're all fun. They're all exciting. And it's just wonderful to see them laughing and hugging each other and just having a good time in the Lord Jesus. But you sit down and you talk to them one-on-one, and you'll run into kids that come from bad homes, that have had bad things happen to them. So you have on this one hand all of this beauty that God's created, and then right next to it is this ugliness of this world. Or you think about people that you love. I have people in my life that I love that I've known and gotten close to that have died, and they're no longer here. Sometimes because of sickness, sometimes because of old age. In fact, I get out of bed in the morning and I feel old, age creeping into my own bones. Look at me, I'm a young man, but I feel it. And I know things are changing. Now, I may hope for a better world where it's all beauty and no ugliness. And I may hope that there's life after death, that there's something more out there, that those people that were in my life and now are gone, that I might see them again. And I may hope one day to be joint pain free, right? And have a perfect body like Jesus. But you see, unless I believe in the God that raised Jesus from the dead and conquered death, I have no hope for eternity. Unless I believe in the same Jesus as says I'm coming back to create a new heaven and a new earth, right, and give you a glorified body like mine, all this hope I have is only optimism. It's wishful thinking. It would be nice if I had a glorified body. It would be nice if the ugliness was gone. Or let's take it to the case of most Americans. Most Americans have this general sense of some unseen spiritual reality out there somewhere. We usually refer to it as the man upstairs, right? You hear that one? The man upstairs. There's something out there. We just can't be really sure. But unless I believe in the personal God that we know through Jesus, that hope of something else out there is just, again, it's my opinion. Or I may believe as a general rule that in life, in this world, if people would just be nicer to one another, just be kinder, if they would just let you in on the highway instead of speeding up to make sure you don't get in or whatever they're doing, and if we just live moral and upright lives, then the world would be at a better place. But if I don't believe in a God who has put those moral standards in place, then my idea of morality and your idea of morality clash, and what you think is right and what I think is right differ, and life becomes even more complex and more difficult. So you see, if we're to have any hope for the future, we have to start with faith in the God of the Bible. Hope for the future is grounded on faith. Hope is looking up to that mountaintop and seeing our goal. Faith is the tool we have to get there. So we know where we want to go. How are we going to get there? And so we have to have faith. Now, one other misnomer about faith that I want to mention this morning is that faith is grounded on reason. Wait, that's not the misnomer. That's the truth. That's the answer to the misnomer. Faith is grounded on reason. Years ago in the Enlightenment, philosophers tried to tell us that faith and reason were opposites. You couldn't be a man of intellect and be a believer because you can't prove God. The Enlightenment taught us you got to be able to prove stuff. You have to have the scientific method. You have to have empirical evidence, and you don't have empirical evidence for God because you can't see him, right? Because we as humans like to base everything on our senses. But look again at verse 1 as he says, faith is the reality of what is hoped for and the proof of what is not seen. So he would totally disagree with our Enlightenment forefathers, and he would say there is reality in faith and there is proof in faith. Now he says, to be honest, he says you can't see it yet, but that's the whole point. You will. If you continue down the road of faith, you will see the evidence. Just because you can't see it yet doesn't mean it's not true. And so what we have in the book of Hebrews really is his giant list of proof. All of his empirical evidence of the reality of God and his son Jesus. The author of Hebrews starts with creation. He talks about angels. He talks about all of the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. He talked about Jesus' life itself and his power to heal. And today he adds one more. He says, our forefathers in the faith that have gone before us prove the reality of God. As we stand at this plateau and we look at the top of the mountain and we see people already up there, it proves that we can make it. Amen. At least in theory, if we don't give out or tire out or get injured along the way, but we know that mountain can be climbed. There's proof. And so this is a list of proof. You can be a person of intellect and believe in God. You can be a person of faith and believe in a God that you can't physically touch. 18 times. 18 examples he gives us in this chapter 11, numbering millions of people. Each one of them put their faith in God. They put their trust in God. They put it to the test, and it proved out true in every case. And so he wants you to see there are millions and millions of examples ahead of you. Millions of people have made it up that mountain, and his point ultimately is, so can you. If they did it, you can do it. These are all people that have gone before us. They are all rational people. These are all intelligent people. They're not wacko, crazy, religious people. They took God at his word, and God did what he said. There's nothing more reasonable than that, than taking the creator of the universe at his promise. And so he gives us what we have in chapter 11 is a record of faith. And he goes through person after person who acted in faith. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so he didn't have to experience death. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, after he was warned about the flood, built this giant ark. Okay? And I was thinking about this week, and I'm like, how in the world do you preach this giant chapter? Well, we could break it down into like 100 sermons, and then I thought, you know, that's like at my house where I'm always preaching to myself and nobody's listening. No one would be here. So we shouldn't do that. Maybe we should do something else. And then I thought, you know what? This isn't Burger King, or this isn't I'm not a helicopter parent where I'm going to spoon feed you everything. I'm not going to cut the crust off of your bread for your sandwich. Okay? I'm sorry. I'm not going to do it. So what you need to do is you need to read chapter 11 this week. Okay, and we're not going to go through the whole thing. We can't do it, but we're going to pull out some highlights from it. But you read it and just have fun with it. Go back to some of the stories. These are all Old Testament stories. Go back and look at them and see the stories. These are people that acted by faith. These are our forefathers. These are the ones that have gone before us. It's wonderful. It's amazing. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to pull out some highlights here in a moment. But there's one strange thing that he does in verse 3. I want you to see that. Before we go any further, one of the things that we'll notice is that all of the things that he lists in chapter 11 are people who did something. And so in a moment, we're going to talk about faith and action and how they're connected together. But this is, as I just mentioned, Abel did this, Enoch did this, Noah did this. These are all people that did something except for one statement, one exception in verse 3. He says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by God's command, so that what is seen has been made from things that are not visible. So this is the only place where he simply talks about belief itself. Now, in the U.S., when we talk about faith, we're usually thinking about beliefs. And so at New Life Church, we have what we call a statement of faith, and it's our beliefs. Now, what he's going to tell us is faith is much different than just a bunch of things that you believe. Faith is how you live your life. Faith is your action. Faith is what you do. Except he adds this one belief, creation. And it's very weird that he does that. But he does it for an important reason, because our faith begins with believing in God as our creator. I believe very seriously that how you read the book of Genesis and how you read the book of Revelation colors everything else in between in your life. I think those are two of the most important things, the beginning and the end. And we're not talking about the end today, we're talking about the beginning, because he brings that up. By faith, we believe that God created the universe. And he adds this, and he's talking about people, but he adds this one, I think, because it is so very important. I want you to think about it for a second. If you and I are evolved from slime into monkeys, into you, then how can we have hope for the future in the sense that there is a personal God that loves us and has a plan for us? If we believe that life on this planet is just a series of amazing, statistically impossible coincidences that all just happened one after the other to create life, then how can we look for a personal God to take responsibility for this earth and create a new heaven and a new earth for us? Everything depends on this first key belief that God made you and God loves you. And that he did not make a mistake when he made you. That he didn't make you the wrong color. He didn't make you the wrong height. He didn't make you the wrong size. He didn't make you the wrong gender. He didn't mess up at all. And he knew you from the moment that you were conceived. And he has been working his plan in your life ever since. Everything in your life depends on you getting that fact right. Because now I have value. I'm not slime. I'm not a monkey. I'm a child of God. And I can move forward. And I can believe that my hope for the future is that he wants me to get to the top of that mountain. And he's going to lead me there. And so he starts with creation to show us how important and how foundational that belief is to everything else. Some folks would say, and I don't know that this is true, but I'll just throw it out there. Some folks would say that the spiritual decline in our nation started with the Scopes trial when evolution was brought into our schools. And people stopped believing in a personal God that has a plan for each one of us. It makes sense to me that that might be the case. I don't know that it's the case, but whatever the case is, he wants us to go a different direction. We need to start by knowing that God created us and has a plan for us. And so now he turns to the activities of faith. And so he does that by a very important little phrase, and you'll see it, at least in my version of the Bible, it says, by faith. And he uses it 20 different times in this chapter. 20 different times he says, by faith. It's an important little preposition. Now, I'm going to go nerd on you for a second, so just plug your ears if you don't like this kind of stuff, parts of speech and nouns and words and stuff and all of it. But in the Greek, it's really just one word. It's the word faith, but it is in a case. It's called a dative case, and it's called a dative of instrument. And so when it says faith, what it means is by faith or with faith. It could be translated as with faith. And so what a dative of instrument means is that this was the instrument or the tool that was used. It was done by faith. It was done with faith. Meaning that faith really isn't the most important aspect of each one of these stories that he tells. Faith is simply the tool or the instrument that was used. So for instance, if I tell you I built a fence with a hammer, or I wrote a poem with a pen, the most important thing for you to know, the hammer's important, the pen's important, but the most important thing I'm trying to get across is I built a fence. I wrote a poem. Well, the same thing is true with his discussion of faith. What he wants us to see is the activity that took place. And he says, by the way, the tool that was used for this to happen was faith. Very necessary. The repetition of it makes it so important. He says it over and over and over again. So he wants us to get the important aspect of it. But he also wants us to be clear that what is significant is that when he says someone did X by faith, the most important thing was the fact that X was done. Now, oh, and by the way, they did it by faith. And so it leads us to a little bit of an addition to our definition here. But faith is looking at God and trusting God for everything. And it is shown by the way we act. Okay? So that's very important. It's trusting God for everything, but it is shown by the way we act, not by what we say, not by what we say we believe, not by a box that we check on a list, on a doctrinal statement. It's shown by how we act. And so as we look up to the top of the mountain, we're on this plateau, we're looking at to the mountain peak, to the place that we want to go, and we can see all of these people that have gone before us. And so I'll just pull out a couple here. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered a sacrifice to God. By faith, Noah built the ark. Verse 7. By faith, verse 8, Abraham left his home and went to the land that God would show him. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah had a child, even though she was an old lady and was barren. By faith, verse 20, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, spoke blessings over their children. By faith, verse 23, Moses was hidden from Pharaoh. Remember when Pharaoh was killing all the baby boys and they hid him in the reeds in a basket? By faith, verse 24, Moses chose the Hebrews over the Egyptians. Even though he'd grown up in Pharaoh's home, he chose to side with the Hebrews. By faith, verse 28, Moses instituted the Passover. By faith, the Hebrews marched around the walls of Jericho into the promised land, verse 30. And the list goes on and on and on, okay? So that's what I'm encouraging you to go back and read that this week or later on today. By the way, something interesting, if you look at verse 32, you'll notice that the author of Hebrews was a preacher. And we know this because he says in verse 32, what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell you about. And then he goes on for 2.5 more chapters. So that's just like when the preacher says, in conclusion, for the fifth time. So he tells us that if we want to draw near to God, if we want to resist drawing back, but if we want to go forward with the Lord and to obtain the life that God has for us, we must have faith. That's the tool. When we look up to the top of the mountain, we see all the people that made it. We know they got there because they used faith to get there. And he adds this in verse 6 just to underline its importance. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. Richard read us that verse this morning during our offering. It's impossible to please God without faith. So when we do have faith, it pleases him and he rewards us. And so what he has here that we just listed some of them is a list of all of these people that have gone before us that have reached the mountaintop and they've pleased God. They made it to the top because they pleased God. Well, how do we know they pleased God? Well, number one, they're listed in the Bible. And he says, those that have faith please God. So there's number one. That's pretty much all we need. But also, in their lives, we have evidence because God rewards. He says God rewards faith. And so we have, in each one of these stories, proof. Remember the definition of faith? It is proof. And it's the proof of what is not seen. In our lives, but in their lives, since it's already happened, it's right there for us to look. We can look up and we can see it on the mountain. And so, we go back to our list. By faith, Abel offered God a sacrifice, and God accepted his sacrifice. You remember Cain also offered God a sacrifice, but he didn't do it by faith. Abel gave the very best of what he had to God. It was a sacrifice. Cain just grabbed a couple things and said, oh man, I need to give God something here, here, here. And God says, I don't really want that. But to Abel's, he said, thank you. By faith, Noah built an ark. Remember, everybody's surrounding him and laughing at him and making fun of him. I mean, he's in North Texas. It's been a drought for however many years, extreme drought. The maps on the Weather Channel show that it's like that purple color where it's like one step above hell. And he's building a boat. And what happens? He saves his family. He saves the planet by faith. By faith, Abraham left his home and went where God showed him. And remember, Abraham had everything. Abraham had the world on a string. It was the world was his oyster, and God said, I want you to leave it all behind. I want you to start over again. Where am I going, God? I'll just show you. You just go, and I'll tell you when to stop, right? And Abraham did it. And because he did it, he became the father of our faith. That was so significant. That move was so significant that God said, I will bless you because of it. And so Sarah, by faith, even though she was barren, had children. The Bible says, as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. By faith, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, spoke blessings over their children, and their children are still around. I don't know how Israel has made it this long. Obviously, God's hand is on it because they've been blessed, right? Nation after nation has tried to exterminate them. There are nations with it in their charter. These are the one things we want to do. We want to get rich. We want to sell oil. Oh, and kill Israel, right? And yet God protects them because they've been blessed. By faith, Moses was hidden as a baby from Pharaoh when every other two-year-old child, Hebrew child in Egypt, was murdered. He lived. Not only did he live, he was brought up in Pharaoh's house, and by faith, he decided one day that he couldn't live there anymore, and he had to side with the Hebrews. And the author of Hebrews tells us here that he suffered initially because of it. But even though it was a difficult choice, God made him the greatest leader that human history has ever known. And he led the people out of slavery into the promised land. By faith, Moses instituted the Passover. Again, crazy sounding thing to do. Put blood over the doorposts. By faith, he did it and had everybody else in Israel do it. And the firstborn in the land of Goshen, the Israelites, lived while that 10th plague destroyed the firstborn in Egypt. And then, of course, by faith, the Hebrews marched around the walls of Jericho 7 times. You want to talk about silly? I got a good battle plan. We're just going to walk around. And the walls fell, and Jericho was theirs. That's pretty good evidence that God rewards faith. Amen. Don't you think? These are included so we can look up there and we can say, wow, look at what God has done. Look how they made it. But there's one more element that we need to see that is not described in these here. And that is that not everyone listed in this chapter physically saw the fruits of their faith. Sometimes if you hear people talking about Hebrews chapter 11, they call it the hall of faith. Have you ever heard of that? And I don't like that term because obviously it's a play on the word hall of fame, right? And there are certainly some famous people. We mentioned a lot of them here. But there are lots and lots of other people that he doesn't name by name that make this list that weren't famous. In fact, he describes some of them. They escaped the edge of the sword. They gained strength after being weak. They became mighty in battle. They put foreign enemies to flight. Women received their dead. They were raised to life again. Some men were tortured, not accepting release so that they might gain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. No-name people that walk by faith. You do not have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a missionary. In fact, that's his point. Every one of us, the Moses of the world and these unnamed people, every one of us must walk by faith. There's no other way to do it. And I want to encourage you. That means you and that means me. It's not a hall of fame. It's just life. It's the Christian life. If you want to get to the top of that mountain, you're going to have to use faith to get there. So many folks never saw great results from their faith. They did respond. God told them to do something, and they did do it. And some of them, bad things happened to them. We just read they were sawed in half. They lost their property. All kinds of bad things happened. They suffered as a result. But he says of them, he pays them the highest compliment in verse 38. He says, the world was not worthy of them. It that reminds us that there's another world. This one's not our home. The others that he describes in here acted on faith, and some of them died before they saw the results, before their dreams were realized. But that doesn't make the results any less true. It just means they didn't see him while they were on this earth. They saw it from the mountain looking down, right? They saw it later on. I was thinking of Billy Graham, and as I recall, it was his grandparents that came to faith in the Lord and taught their children, who then taught Billy, right? That may not be exactly true, but imagine that scenario anyway. And those folks going to heaven before seeing stadiums filled with people giving their lives to the Lord. It doesn't make the results any less true. It just means they didn't see it while they were here. And sometimes our faith is like that. That's why Jesus says of John the Baptist, when they were asking about John the Baptist, he says, wisdom is shown by our children. Just look at the results. Just look at the results. He's lived by faith. You look at the results, and then you'll know what the case is. So most of the time, our acting in faith, like these stories here, leads us to miraculous results. Sometimes our life of faith is met with challenges and trials and tribulations. And I suggested last week that perhaps we're going to see more of those in the day to come. I hope not, but we need to prepare ourselves for it. Sometimes, unfortunately, because we're humans and we don't live forever, we're not going to live on this planet long enough to see the results of our faith. We may not see the results of those 11 children that gave their lives to the Lord. We may not know that the next Billy Graham is one of them. Amen. We don't know. We may not live long enough to find out. We'll find out one day. Amen. But whether we see the results in this life or not, God demands that we live by faith. Because ultimately, he wants us to know that the reward for faith isn't an earthly reward anyway. It's a heavenly reward, right? So when we stand on that plateau and we look up to the top of that mountain, what we're looking at, what we're discovering at that peak, we're seeing all of those people that have gone before us, but there in the center, our goal is the throne of God. With Jesus at his right hand, standing, living to make intercession for us, our high priest leading the way for us, ministering to us, and we are drawing near to him by faith. And so we go up that mountain, but we have to have faith to do it. And our lives, are, as we make every step, our lives are protected and pleasing to him because we're doing it the way he wants us to do it. I want you to understand, you don't get to that mountain by good works. You don't get up that mountain by being a better person. You don't get up that mountain by giving more in the offering. You can try next week, but it's not going to get you any further. The only way you can get up that mountain is by faith. It's the only way. And we've got the proof right in front of us. A big old list of people. But here's what I want you to see. This is one of those moments where, you know, they put chapter and verse headings in here at different times throughout history, and sometimes I don't think they did a great job. I wish they would have included the first couple verses of chapter 12 with chapter 11, because I think this is the conclusion. He says, therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses. These are all those people that he's just described that have gone before us. This large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, they're cheering us on. They're yelling from the top, come on, you can make it. Don't give up. Keep going. He says, because they're around us, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. That's going to be a hard climb. Sometimes it's just a walk up, but sometimes it's hand over hand on a rope. Sometimes it's challenging. You can't carry any extra junk with you. Leave it at the cross. Leave it at the bottom and move forward. And so he says, keeping our eyes on the goal, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. I told you the other day, the way you build faith in your life is to keep your eyes on the object of faith. The way Peter stayed on top of the water when he tried to walk on the water was he kept his eyes on Jesus. When he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. And so as you continue your walk up this mountain, you keep your eyes on Jesus. He's up there. He's calling us forward, and he's leading us to him. So I want to pray for you this morning, because I believe that some of you are here, and as soon as I mention this, you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. But the Lord has led me to believe this week as I was praying for you that there is an action that needs to be taken this week. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you need to do it by faith. You need to step out in faith, and you need to believe God. He's told you to do it, that he cares for you, that he's watching over it, and he rewards it. And when you step out in faith, it pleases him. And you've been hesitant. Maybe you've convinced yourself, well, I'm still praying about it, or I'm thinking about it, or I'll do it one day. Well, the Lord's saying, this is the week, this is the day. Step out in faith and do that thing that I've told you to do. Some of you need to be like Abel, and you need to offer a sacrifice to God. And I'm not talking about finances. I'm talking about something in your life that you've been holding on to that is meaningful to you, but you've refused to let God have. A sacrifice, something valuable that he wants. And you need to give that by faith. Some of you need to, like Noah, take a step to protect your family. There's something going on in your home. There's something going on in your life that is endangering, spiritually endangering your family, and you need to cut it out. You need to, by faith, do that thing that protects your kids and your wife or your husband. Some of you, by faith, need to be like Abraham and follow God. You've been making your own directions. You're going your own way. And God's been telling you to go another way, and you haven't done it. But he wants you to follow him by faith. Some of you this morning are like Sarah, and you need to believe God for the impossible. In fact, if God spoke to you that he would do it, you'd, like Sarah, you'd laugh. You got to be kidding, God. We've seen the impossible here. Just recently, there was a child that was born. Impossible. Her intestines were all messed up. The doctors said she was going to be severely deformed. We just didn't believe them. We believed God. We prayed. Her stomach is one. She was born 2 weeks ago, 100% healthy in her stomach. She has another little medical condition that we're praying against too. We're praying about too. But we believe in God for the impossible by faith. Not because we're irrational, not because we're stupid, but because we got pretty good evidence that God does this type of thing. Some of you need to be like the patriarchs, and you need to bless your children. And not just pray quietly for them when they're not around, but bless them. Put your hands on them and tell them you're proud of them. Put your hands on them and tell them you love them. Put your hands on them and say, you know, you got a great future ahead of you. They need to hear it. I know from some of these kids at VBS, they don't hear that kind of stuff very often. That's why they eat this up, why they eat up these adults loving them, because they're not getting it anywhere else. Some of you need to be like Moses. You need to take a stand for right. When he sided with the Hebrews, he knew that was right, and it came with a price, didn't it? And more in the days ahead, we're going to have to be called to take a stand. What are we going to do? We're going to draw back, or we're going to draw near to God? Some of you need to be like Moses with the Passover. Invite God into your home and to work to keep evil out. The doorways of our homes, our entry points, right? And so Moses put the lamb's blood over the door so that the destroyer wouldn't come in. And some of us in our homes, we got to open doors. Computers, phones, whatever. Some of you need to invite God into your home and keep the evil out. Some of you need to be like the Israelites and just keep marching around Jericho. You may be on your fifth lap around. You may be on your sixth lap around. You may keep thinking to yourself, this is really stupid. What am I doing here? But If God said go seven times. Don't stop till you're done. And watch those walls fall by faith. I want to pray for you. We stand up and we'll be dismissed. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness to us. Holy Spirit, build faith in us. Make us people of faith, we pray. Help us do those things you've called us to do. And whether we become famous for it or whether we become a footnote in a chapter about faith, it doesn't matter to us. What we desire is pleasing you. And you've told us that the life of faith pleases you. Our desire is to please you and to continue in the direction that you've called us. And so, Lord, we keep our eyes on you because you're the author of the faith. You're the perfecter of the faith. You are the only one that can hold us in the challenging times ahead of us. And so we keep our eyes on you. Help us, Lord, not to get sidetracked, but to move forward in a way that pleases you, living our lives by faith. Thank you, Lord, for these folks here. I know that we are not those to shrink back, but we are those that are going to draw near to you. Everyone in this room, Lord, is making decisions in their lives, areas in their lives of a place where they're going to draw near to you instead of drawing back. Give them courage in that, we pray, Lord. And I thank you for this group of ours that by faith has gone to Belize, and they're expecting you for miracles and healings and lives that are changed and salvations, Lord. We ask that you would do that in Jesus' name. I thank you for Emma and her healing, Lord, and I continue to pray for your divine healing now of that hole in her heart in Jesus' name, Lord. You formed her in the womb. You can touch that heart. We ask that you would do it. Lord, we are believing you for great and wonderful things in the days ahead. And because we have faith, we have hope for the future. And so we will approach tomorrow with a smile on our face, encouragement in our hearts, because we know the God of the Bible, the living God, the one true God. We thank you, Lord, and it's in your Son's wonderful name that we pray. Amen. Amen. We're so glad you're here this morning. Thanks for coming. We're going to have a ministry team up here available to pray with you. If you need any prayer, you need encouragement, you're making a big decision, and you need just a word of encouragement, let us pray for you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Thank you for being here today. Have a great day.